express my disappointment. I'm not with you there in person, but with this technology and your tolerance, it's a blessing to be able to join you in worship of our Lord and join you as we study the Word of God together. What a crazy time we're living in. This is week 17 of the pandemic. I have only preached in person once during these 17 weeks. All the rest has been like this on Zoom or other kinds of virtual media. It is a hard time for many of us. We're in an economic recession. A number of people have lost their jobs or are only working intermittently. Many of us are working from our homes, which may mean that our children or our grandchildren are on our business Zoom calls. People are schooling from home and frustrated with that. How do you work from home and school from home at the same time? And we have this impending cloud of doom, of fear of catching the virus and how deadly this virus is. We're in a hot spot out here in Southern California, and I hear cases are rising in the suburbs of Milwaukee as well. Consequently, with so much happening in our country, there is civil unrest. There's a lot of cry for social justice. There are protests going on every night in some of our cities, rioting in some places in which they are lighting fires and seeking to break things and break in, tensions over race relations. And it really calls on us as believers who know the truth and have fellowship with God to give perspective as to how we should be responding to this and what our attitude ought to be to ministry within the body of Christ in relating to outsiders who are persecuting us now and telling us that our Christian faith is immoral. What our civic responsibility is to our government, whether we should be obeying our government, whether we should be paying our taxes, and how our command is to love our neighbors. Much of what we are seeing now is an invitation to repent and prepare ourselves for the return of Christ. If you look at the commands in Scripture, it's telling us that days like these, in which the times are going to become worse and worse, are signs of the Lord's return. And whereas the news media is sometimes using terms like, this is of biblical proportions, we're saying exactly the things that you thought seemed so impossible in the tribulation period, you're now saying don't seem so far-fetched. And it's quite possible for a third of the population of the earth to die, for example, in a situation like this. So I would invite us to turn to the Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans. They had an interesting government, and they were wondering, do they obey their government that is not thinking of their faith in Jesus Christ? In Paul's exhortations in Romans chapters 12 and 13 are reading like they were written for today. These exhortations to the body of Christ under the leadership of Caesar in Rome cause us to say, I needed this today. These are the exhortations. What drew me to the passage is Romans 12:9, in that brief little phrase. We know we're supposed to be loving each other, and we know we're supposed to show our love to our neighbors. But a problem is sometimes we go through the appearance of actions that we could describe as love, but it's not love from the heart. And so in Romans 12:9, the apostle exhorts his readers in Rome, let love be without hypocrisy. let your love be sincere. That word's actually a very interesting word. It describes a vase that has broken and been put back together and sold as if there was no damage to it at all. They pieced them together using wax. And the way you could tell it'd be broken is if you'd hold up the vase to the sky and let the sun shine through it, and the sun would shine through the cracks, through the wax, and you could see that the vase was not new. It was broken and fixed. And he says, our love must be without hypocrisy. There is so much evil going on in our world right now, and so much what we might call political correctness, in which what used to be wrong is now considered right. Say, for example, you can burn and loot and destroy, but if you're only hurting things, it's not violent. But he tells us, no, abhor that which is evil. And we should. We should be willing to speak up. We should be willing to clarify for people what is right and wrong, and to turn from evil and adhere or cling to that which is good. There's so much pressure now in social media as people are interacting with each other to follow whatever is the flavor of the day and whatever is being accepted by the majority of people. And especially our young people that are drawn into popularity and social media are wanting to say and agree with things that are not true according to the scripture. And so he says, turn from evil, adhere to the good, and love truly, love sincerely, love earnestly, not half-heartedly. In our previous meeting, we were reading from Hebrews chapter 10. And in that chapter, in verse 24, it tells us to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. We're to provoke one another to do the right thing. And it's shocking to me how morals are shifting so quickly that we need the help of each other within the church to help each other say, that is wrong. This is what is right. I think it's an excellent exhortation for us to hold to the truth. Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. I think more so than any time in my life, we have hurting people in our churches. We have people who are completely stressed out. It could be because of fear of the virus. It could be economic pressures. It could be family pressures of living in the same home with everyone in home at the same time. We hear there's a lot of tension in many a family from having to be so close to each other all of the time. We need to be reaching out to our people to find out where they are and to encourage them spiritually. Since we are not yet meeting in person, we're just meeting on Zoom. We go on Zoom early, we stay on Zoom late, we converse with each other, we try to find out what's going on in each other's lives, but not all of our people are capable of getting on in these Zoom meetings. And so we go through our directory of everyone in our assembly and call them and find out, where are you in your emotional well-being? Where are you in your spiritual being? How can we pray for you? How can we minister to you? And in this situation, we have some people that are food insecure. We have some people that are having difficulty paying for their medications and just skipping their medications. You never know this unless you ask. You have to reach out to people and ask them, how can I help you? What do you need? We're supposed to prefer the other person in honor more than we prefer ourselves. We're to put the other person's interests above ourselves. We are a family in the body of Christ, and we need to take care of our family. Philippians 2:3 says we're to consider others better than ourselves. In other words, put them first. And though we have a lot to focus on, even in our own homes, we need to be reaching out. he says in verse 11, not lagging behind in diligence. In other words, let's not be lazy about this. Let's not hesitate or shrink away. He says we're actually supposed to be boiling over in spirit, fervent in spirit in our service for the Lord. Some of us are saying, I've got more time in our hands. There's nothing to do for entertainment. And so what should we do with our time? Well, since our building was empty, we decided to go into our building and work on it. Skill of painting. I have a friend who is a professional drywaller who wasn't getting enough work. We have another friend who is a former plumber. And we have my wife who thinks of these projects. We have remodeled every single bathroom in our two buildings on our property. We have remodeled all of the public areas. We had so much junk in so many rooms. We went through every room, cleaning it like spring cleaning, throwing away the junk of stuff that people just dropped off and left there because they didn't want to take it to the Salvation Army. Our building is better than it has been in years. We have to find ways to minister and serve the Lord. It has brought so much joy and encouragement to our entire body, seeing people serve the Lord and minister to each other, not being lukewarm, but giving our best. It's kept people excited about the future of our meeting. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Depression is up, and I just heard on the news yesterday that Zoloft is now on the endangered species list as far as being available for people to use. You can't find it. The doctors are prescribing so much drug for people who are depressed. They're not finding their hope in Christ as the basis of their rejoicing. They're not doing well persevering through the trouble and the pressures that they're undergoing. They find their lives so distracting, they're not devoting themselves to prayer. We need to go back to the basics and remind ourselves of how we live the Christian life. We turn over ourselves to the Lord. We should be sharing scripture with each other. I have some dear friends that will post scripture on social media. I have other dear friends and even family members that will text me passages of scripture, and I will text them passages of scripture. And it's a great encouragement to know where other people are in the scripture and to share where we are in the scripture and to help each other. If you come across a passage that's just perfect for you right then and there, don't keep it to yourself. Share it. Text it out, email it out, telephone it out, and encourage each other. Be devoted to each other and be devoted to God in prayer. Endure this trouble, this tribulation, this pressure by concentrating on the hope that we have in Christ. Verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints. One of the funny things about human nature when we're not meeting in our building is that we're not taking collections at the end of the breaking of bread. And consequently, out of sight, out of mind, people are not contributing like they used to the ministries of the church, as if there were no costs at the church. We need to be very careful to continue to support the Lord's work. I hope our missionaries are not out of our minds. I hope the needs of individuals who are not getting the income that they used to get and that they're okay. We're to have things in common. We're to share with each other. We're to be hospitable to each other. In that era, in those days, you had traveling teachers and preachers who didn't want to stay in the public inns. They wanted to stay in believers' homes. And part of this exhortation to practice hospitality, even with strangers, is to host in your home these traveling preachers and be friendly to them and encouraging them and helping them. And we need to use our homes in hospitality in a safe manner during this pandemic. In the second section in Romans 12, He turns now to our relationship with outsiders who are persecuting us. And if you've noticed, the persecution of the Christian faith and of what we believe has become more intense, as if what is now politically popular and politically correct in the minds of many is outlawing our faith. And so he says in verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Pray for those who hate you. He says, bless, do not curse. One of the most surprising statements that Jesus Christ ever made was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And in which, on the cross, he was praying for those who were executing him. Stephen followed that example when he was being stoned to death. He cried out to God to forgive those who were persecuting him. We need not to foster anger in our hearts towards these people, but in love to ask God to bring the gospel to them and to change their hearts and to help them believe in him. We need to be much more empathetic. Verse 15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. It is hard to hold a funeral. In fact, here in Southern California, you can't hold a funeral. The most you can get is 30 minutes in a graveside service. And they are very particular in the 30 minutes. And it's so sad to see people who want to remember their loved one. They can't have these celebrations of life right now. And in several cases, we've had loved ones who've died who are in another country who now you can't travel easily. And so you can't even go to be with your extended family and grieve over your lost one. We need to empathize and share the joys and sorrows of those in our body and even those in our extended connections, to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Out here in California, none of the graduation ceremonies took place. And so people celebrated at their own homes. They put posters and signs up announcing the graduation of one of their children. And whenever I saw that, I would stop and call out to them in the yard and tell them how proud I was of them that they graduated, and congratulations to them. And they loved it. They would have these drive-bys in which family and friends who aren't allowed to actually get close to them would drive by in cars honking their horns and showing balloons and posters and all celebrating with them. In creative ways, they were rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep. Verse 16, be of the same mind, or be of the same attitude, or be in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty in mind. Associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Some people view themselves as know-it-alls who want to pontificate as to how they know what is best right now. And he says, we as Christians are to portray not only love for our neighbors, not only service for our neighbors, but humbleness. We are winsome when we are humble. We are offensive when we think highly of ourselves and portray ourselves in a haughty manner. We can't be those who disassociate with the lowly. In fact, we have to be much more sympathetic to the lowly folks in lowly position. Here in Los Angeles, because of the lovely weather and because of the politics of the city, we have an inordinate number of people living on the streets. These people are suffering very greatly. And in compassion, we need to reach out to them. My son, who lives with us here, graduate of Biola University, has prepared these kits that he passes out to them. He bought the boxes to put them in He went to the store and bought all kinds of toiletries for them and little gifts for them. And when they are receiving this care package from my son, they cry in gratitude. That is associating with the loyalty. It's not being so wise in your own estimation, but having equal regard for one another. Verse 17, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. You'd say, like, I kind of like that old law, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Well, that's not what he's saying. We're not to retaliate. We're to respect what is right in the sight of all men. We're to think beforehand. We're to be known for what is beautiful and good and noble and honorable. Verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. I can remember my mother when I was young and was fighting my little brother, calling out, God loves the peacemaker. And she is absolutely right. I can remember my boys fighting downstairs, and I'd run downstairs to break up what I was hearing in the scuffle, and I'd try to adjudicate it and find out, well, how did this start? And there was no clear answer as to who hit who first. We need, as far as it depends on us, and sometimes it is impossible, but as far as it depends on us, we are to be at peace with all men. Because of the stress of all of this, I don't know if you've noticed that people just passing each other on the sidewalks are more violent with each other than they used to be. They take a small offense and turn it into a big offense. And yet he says, we're not allowed to be vengeful. Verse 19, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. The way Christians are to portray ourselves to these outsiders is never taking vengeance, leaving that to God. You remember when King Saul was trying to hunt down David because he didn't want to give up his throne, even though David was the anointed? Twice, I think it was, that David had the opportunity to kill Saul without Saul knowing that he was even there. And he refused to kill him. He says, no, Saul is the Lord's anointed. We must let God handle these adjudications. Verse 20, but if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing, you'll heap burning coals upon his head. So much evil is being focused on Christians these days. We need to respond to this evil in Christian love. We're to cause them to be ashamed and repent contritely because of how well we treat them. We're tempted, humanly speaking, to be vengeful. We're not to be. We're to be loving and kind and generous, even to outsiders, even to people who are persecuting us. He says, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Love your enemies. Saul ended up saying to David in 1 Samuel 24:17, you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil. Kindness really can melt the hardest heart of all. One of the largest questions that's taking place in America today regarding Christians is, to what extent should we rebel against our government when our government is trying to prevent us from worshiping? And that is an excellent question. A number of people are saying, I am not going to obey my government if they tell me I can't worship. John MacArthur, here in Southern California, a famous radio preacher, actually wrote to the government and said, you've told us we cannot meet inside, and I'm telling you we are going to meet inside. Our Constitution gives us freedom of religion. You have overstepped your bounds and have forbade us from meeting inside of our building. We're just going to go ahead and do it anyway. This is Romans chapter 13, verse 1. And remember, this is Romans. This is a church in Rome with Caesar. And so you think we have lousy government officials sometimes? Think of what it'd be like to be a Christian in Caesar's Rome. Romans 13, 1. every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Did you hear that? God says, I'm the one that sent Nebuchadnezzar to destroy Jerusalem, to carry you off into captivity and bondage because you rebelled against me. I'm the one that let the Assyrians come in and occupy the northern tribes. That was me allowing that to take place. And if I don't like what Nebuchadnezzar is doing, I can make him crazy and eat grass. I'm in control. So he says that about Caesar and Rome, and he would say that about our governor of our state, our mayor. He commands us to not rebel against our government. Be in subjection, that means to obey your higher governing authorities. These are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who've opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. You may remember when Jesus was going out to be arrested and then crucified the next day, Peter, a fisherman, brought a sword and promised to die fighting with his sword. He was a better fisherman than a swordsman. He didn't go after a soldier. He went after one of the servants. The servant ducked and got his ear cut off, and Jesus put it back and told Peter, put away your sword. Matthew 26, 52, all who draw the sword will die by the sword. And a mere decade after the writing of this letter, the Jews rose up in rebellion against Rome, and Rome sacked Jerusalem and led the nation out into the dispersion. When God asks us to obey our government, he means it. The only exception I can think of is Acts 5:29 in preaching the gospel. Remember, the apostles were preaching the resurrection openly, and they were commanded not to. And they said, we must obey God rather than man. So if they tell me to wear a mask, and they tell me to social distance, and they tell me to hold services of the church outside, at least that's the rule here in Southern California, I'm obligated to obey my civil government. Verse 3, for rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Well, do what is good, and you'll have praise from the same. For it's a minister of God to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. I don't have great stories of evil in my life and rebelling against the government. But I remember back in Dubuque, Iowa, one Saturday morning, I was taking my daughter in for an early meeting, and I was moving from one arty to another that was inside of the city of Dubuque. Early on a Saturday morning, no one else on the road. I was going above the speed limit, and there was an officer of the law hiding behind a house in a neighborhood several blocks away with a laser gun pointed at my car and noticed that I was speeding and pulled me over. When he came to my window, I recognized him. He was Officer Friendly. I was on the site council of our local elementary school and was there in the meetings. He's the one who came as the police representative to the children. To say, you don't need to be afraid of the police. The police are on your side. The police are here to help you. Maybe I shouldn't have said this, but I turned to him and I said, are you the former Officer Friendly? And he says, I hope you believe that I am still Officer Friendly, as he wrote me a ticket, which I deserved. We're to obey our governing authorities. It's a minister of God to us for good. When we need to be afraid of them is when we are disobeying the government. He says, verse 5, therefore, it's necessary for you to obey, to be in subjection, not only because of wrath or possible punishment, but also for conscience sake. He wants us to have a clear conscience. When we know we're obeying the law, we're doing the right thing. Now I come to my least favorite part about government responsibilities, and that is paying taxes. I hate taxes. I hate them to death. It is the worst time of the year when I have to work on my tax returns. When I was young, I used to do them by myself. It got complicated enough. I realized I was way out of my league. And I had a dear friend, a CPA in the assemblies. He's part of the Riverside Assembly now, just a few miles from us here. And for most of my adult life, he has rescued me and has gone between me and the government authorities and helping me pay my taxes. Verse 6 says, "For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing." Here in California, we have high taxes. We have the highest tax on gasoline anywhere in the nation. And the latest increase in the gasoline taxes, they promised they would spend it on fixing the roads. But of course, they ran into some other difficulty in which they needed to take that money and spend it on something that they promised that they would not do. I know you can't trust them in many ways, but you have an obligation to pay your taxes no matter what. Verse 7, render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, tolls and customs to whom tolls and customs are due, fear or respect to those whom fear is due, honor to whom honor is due. Why? Because we as believers are not to attract attention to ourselves as being disobedient to our government. We're not trying to make this a political thing. In fact, in this era in which everything is highly politicized, people would love to turn our faith in Christ into something political, and that is not the way we are to relate to others. We are to relate to others out of love. We're to be wearing a badge of love. They're to see us as emissaries of love, not making this political at all. Well, we were talking about love. Let's talk about how comprehensive our love should be. Verse 8, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. I grew up here in Southern California, and so I was used to the culture here. When I moved back to the Midwest, I actually preferred the culture there in the sense of how friendly everyone was and how neighborly everyone was. When I first moved to Iowa, and purchased a house, the next door neighbor had heard I was originally from California. And the very first thing he said when he came over to greet me was, "You're not going to build a fence, are you?" In Midwestern culture, the property lines aren't that important. You share each other's yards. You spill over into each other's yards. You borrow things from your neighbor. Your neighbor sees you doing something, he comes over and helps you. You are neighborly. And this is the kind of thing that we are supposed to be doing. One interesting thing that's taken place in the change of the California culture is neighbors talk to each other now. We are so crowded here in Southern California. People wear blinders and they act like no one lives next door to me. I don't talk to my neighbors. No one lives down the street from me. I just focus on myself. We're so insular here in California. It's terrible. But one thing this pandemic has done is it's made us neighborly. We actually come out of our houses and talk to each other. Everybody has nothing to do, so everybody's walking the streets and everybody's greeting each other. I used to, when I first came back, say hi to everybody and wave to people, and they would completely ignore me, thinking like, who is this guy that's speaking to me? Now they'll actually wave and say hi back. It's actually changing our culture. We'd been working over at our chapel building. We're coming out late one evening, and the neighbor across the street from our building saw us, came over, and says, said, we're having a block party for the 4th of July. Would you join us? And I said, you want us to join your block party? He says, your church is here on our block. You're part of our block. Come to our block party. And I said, okay, we'll come. And so I went to the leadership of the rest of the assembly and I said, our block, the one we've lost contact with, the one we know nothing about, is inviting us to a party. We have to go. And they're going like, yes, we have to go. This is in the height of the pandemic in LA area. We all had to wear masks. We all brought our own food. And yet we participated in the block party. It was the right thing to do. The neighbors are reaching out to us. It's a new day. We need to reach out to people and be neighbors. Oh, that night, I don't know if you heard of this or it happened in Milwaukee as well. And I don't know how they purchased so much illegal commercial grade fireworks, but every quarter mile, there was a Disneyland quality fireworks show in the entire Los Angeles basin. Some of the best fireworks I've ever seen in my life because they're right there. You're standing next to these rockets going off. Such an amazing party. Unlike the parties we throw at our local assembly, but it was an amazing celebration of the 4th of July. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Let's get to know our neighbors. Let's minister to our neighbors. Verse 9, for this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. If there is any other commandment, it's summed up in this saying. And he quotes Leviticus 19:18, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you want to know how should I be functioning right now, keep repeating to yourself, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And you might say to yourself, well, what would I want? And he says, provide that for your neighbor. Verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. If we want to show what Christ has done in our lives, we do so by showing our love that Christ has placed in our hearts to those who live nearby us. Now, we could be like a rich young ruler who says, well, I've kept all the law since my youth. I don't even know who my neighbor is. Who's my neighbor? Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. Hey, folks, here's the short of it. Your neighbor is the person right there in front of you. Whoever that is, your neighbor is the person right there in front of you. Serve that person. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love is the fulfillment of the law. The passage then ends with the call for us to focus on the return of Christ. I remember when the catastrophe happened and a tower fell over and killed people. And the folks with Jesus were talking about that as the news of the day. And they were saying, now I suppose that the tower fell on the worst of people because they were the most deserving of being killed by the tower. And the answer comes back. Jesus turns it right back on them. And he says, no, you need to be ready for a tower to fall on you. Are you ready? And in my understanding, as I read scripture and as I watch it's happening, the pandemic, and people are saying, why would the Lord allow such a terrible pandemic to take place? This is a once in 100 years virus. Why? It's an invitation to repent. Jesus took the falling of the tower on the people as an invitation to repent. And I invite you to use the pandemic as the same thing. Does God have our attention yet? Are we saying, okay, you have my attention. What would you like to say to me? God is saying, repent. My son is returning soon. This is Romans 13, verse 11. Do this knowing the time or the season that this is the end time and the Lord is returning at any moment. That it's already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. We're to be spiritually vigilant. We're to be industrious. We're to long for our ultimate salvation, in which we'll be released from these corruptible bodies and have this body transformed into an incorruptible one that will be able to live with God forever and ever. There is nothing in prophecy that impedes the return of Christ happening tonight. And we need to convey to our neighbors in a loving, neighborly way that God is seeking our attention to warn us. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to repent. That is something the government may not stop us doing. We would rather obey God than man, and we would continue to preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the gift of salvation through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Each of us should have been dying for our own sins. Instead, God, not wanting to destroy us and separate us from him forever, was willing to ask the second person of the Trinity, his Son, to veil his glory, to hold back the independent exercise of his attributes, to humble himself, to add to his deity humanity so that he was both fully God and fully man, come and live a perfect life, fulfilling the Old Testament law, and be the perfect sacrifice. He took my place on the cross. He paid my debt, the debt I could not pay. He took my sins upon himself, and God poured out his wrath towards me on his Son instead as my vicarious substitute. And Jesus Christ fulfilled the requirement for God to righteously be able to forgive me of my sins and to give me eternal life, to place his Spirit within me, to give me a new spirit and a new heart, an ability to love him and to worship him. Verse 12 says, the night is almost gone. Satan's work is nearing the end. The morning, the daylight is near. The return of Christ is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let's be alert. Let's be equipped for battle. Let's be ready for this. Verse 13, let us behave properly as in the day. And then he mentions the deeds of darkness. And I want to say to you with sadness that increasingly in our culture, even believers, perhaps by the pressure or the way so many other people live, are becoming increasingly participative in the deeds of darkness. He says, not in carousing, not in drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. But it is far too common, even among those who say they are followers of Christ, they become so tolerant and worldly, and our hearts go out to them as we pray for them to repent from worldly ways. Instead, he says, clothe yourself with, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Don't make it easy for sin. Make it hard for you to sin. Take a stand and hold to that stand. Get dressed in the empowerment of the Lord Jesus Christ, wearing the spiritual armor that he provides for you, and live in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord. In many ways, this pandemic has placed us in a wartime footing, a time in which it is not normal life. We are fighting a war. And this war is not just a war about a virus There is a war going on in our culture in the United States, and there's a war as to where the United States is even heading. There is a war against righteousness and freedom of our practicing our faith. There is a war against the spread of the gospel, and we must take a stand. He says, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not succumb to the temptation to live in a selfish, lascivious, lustful manner. Instead, live for Christ during these days. Let the love of Christ flow in you so much that you're overflowing with the love of Christ to minister to others in their time of needs. What's beautiful about this time is people are far more open to hear you, to talk to you, to accept your love, to accept your compassion, to accept the truth that you have to share with them. And brothers and sisters, I exhort us to live according to Paul's instructions to the Romans, that we would live in a manner that is both aware of the times, but not so much reactive to the times, but to the truth of the scriptures as it teaches us about our relationship with God and about what the Lord has done for us and about the love we're to show to others and the truth that we're to share with them. Lord, help us to be busy about your work and not so focusing on ourselves. Would you pray with me? Father, I ask on behalf of all of us that you'd help us to live out these exhortations, that we live in a manner that is pleasing to you, that we would honor you with all that we do. Father, it's a stressful time. Many of us are stressed. It is a time that is fearful. Many of us are fearful. It's a time in which, as much as we have so much extra time on our hands, we're busier than ever. And I pray that we be busy about your work. Oh, Father, help us to do the right thing. Guide us by the leading of your Spirit. Open our hearts to be loving for other, with others, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What a joy to be with you this morning. It's been a joy to come to you all the way from California. Thank you for inviting me into your home and into your assembly and allowing me to share the Word of God with you.
Thank you for your wonderful message.